Okay, my desire, I want us to focus on verses 17 through 19, but let's pick up context here and read verses 15 through 23. You'll remember this last half of Ephesians 1 is Paul's petition for these Ephesian Christians. It's his prayer for them. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. We dealt with Paul's prayer, his style, his emphasis, that which we find in the prayer. We dealt with that last week. He's remembering them in his prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. The ESV 2011 and on says the Spirit. The ESV 2003, 2007 says a Spirit. The old Geneva says the Spirit, capitalized. The old King James says a Spirit, small s. Commentators and translators alike are uncertain. This very construction in some places obviously means the Holy Spirit. In other places, it may mean our human spirit. It is uncertain here. Like I say, commentators themselves go both ways. Lloyd-Jones, quite convinced this is the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon, quite convinced it's the Holy Spirit. I don't think it matters, because if it is our spirit, the Holy Spirit is the only one that can bring the wisdom and revelation of a knowledge of Him to our spirit. It is the Spirit of God. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and prove that reality. If it is indeed the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take away the fact that that Holy Spirit is imparting the wisdom and the revelation to us. So it leaves us with a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Both are real, both are true. Let's keep going here. That the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of the Father. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, or the eyes of your understanding enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Now, notice the word what. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Here it is again. What, in other words, implied, that you may know what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And then a third time, and what? In other words, assumed once again, that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now, brethren, there are three what's there. The title of my sermon is Christian, You Need to Know These Three Things, part one. Because we're only going to get to one of the three things. But you see them there. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And brethren, I cannot wait to get to the power of God in that verse. I think we're just going to be blown away. We should probably be blown away by what we're going to deal with today, but I can tell you I'm really looking forward to that. But the power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Title, Christian, you need to know these three things. The three things you as a Christian need to know are readily identified by these three words, what. And no matter what translation you have, you find those three what's in your scripture. What is the hope to which He has called you? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? Do you see how all of these three what's are specifically things that Paul is praying for, that these Ephesian believers might know, that you may know? Do you all see that? That you may know. You may know. Ephesians, Paul is praying to the living God that you might know these things. It needs to register in your brain about these things. Brethren, this is early in this letter. We do well to notice Paul is laying down foundations. This is not some just little deal. This is not some little side issue. This is the very platform from which He is going to take us out into all the glories of the practical life and living, the Christian life, walking worthy of the calling to which you've been called, walking in love, imitating God. These are the things He's going to call this life of not any longer walking like Gentiles, this life of the new man, this life of the new mind. These are the very foundations of this. What is the hope? What are the riches? What is this great power? I'm saying, Christian, you need to know these three things. Where do I come off saying that you need to know these things? Logic, brethren, logic. If you have the Apostle Paul praying to the living God that these Ephesian Christians would know these things, I hope you can put the pieces together that that's because Paul desires that they know these. And if he desires them to know these things, because we know he desires it because he's praying to God that they would know these things, if he desires that and he's under inspiration, who else desires that they know these things? God himself desires that they know these things. And brethren, if he's speaking to the Ephesian Christians that they know these things, he's speaking to all Christians that they know these things. Brethren, God wants you to know these. Therefore, Christian, you need to know these three things. And as I was saying just a second ago, you need to really lay down the fact that Paul knows what's coming. You say, what do you mean? I mean, you ever think about it? That when you write a letter to somebody, you pretty much have an idea about what you want to say to them. I mean, maybe some thoughts come to your mind as you're going along, but I can tell you this, Paul has some idea about where he's going in this epistle. He's laying down the things that you need to know. You know, he's going to say simple things to us like, let the thief no longer steal, but what? Labor with his hands so that he might have something to give. You see where he's going? He's going to real practical Christian life. And what he recognized, what you know in your brain has everything to do with how well you carry out what you do with your hands. Wives, submit to your husbands. He knows that's coming. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Where's he headed? He's, let no corrupting speech come out of your mouth, but only as such as is good for building up. You see, he knows he's going to take us down into practical realities of Christian life, of loving. Let your speech be a certain way. Let your life be a certain way. Don't imitate the Gentiles anymore. Live like people who have learned of Christ. He's going to take us somewhere. And what he's doing is what he always does. He knows I got to pour the doctrine on them. I got to pour on them what I want them to believe. Because when they break forth into how they live in their family and how they live among one another and how they seek to encourage union and how they're seeking to build up the body together and no longer be blown about by every wind of doctrine, He wants us established in truth. He wants us established in these huge doctrines. And He says, I want you to know them. It's like, brethren, Lloyd-Jones paints this picture of us like Christians as though we're like these little children who just were paddling along just on the edge of this infinite ocean. I mean, that's how these truths are. We haven't hardly gone anywhere. And what Paul is doing is he's saying, I am praying for you. I am praying for you that God would drop His Spirit upon you and enlighten your eyes, the eyes of your heart, that you would be able to see, that you would be enabled to see, that you would be empowered to see, that you would be empowered to understand. Because, brethren, what He knows is this: how you think exactly affects how you live. What you believe, what's going on in your brain, will have to do with how well you overcome the battles, how well you overcome sin, how well you overcome the slanders and the temptations of the devil. Brethren, what we believe and these doctrines we believe are the very foundation of the Christian life. Don't ever miss that. You are missing it if you are not regularly in this book. If you're not regularly in the sincere milk of the Word, or the pure milk of the Word, the pure spiritual milk, if you're not in this all the time, you prove by your life what you really believe. Brethren, you got to live on this Word. You got to live on the truth of these words. Therefore, brethren, you need to know these things. You need to know these three things. Paul's not wasting breath. He's under inspiration. The infinite mind of God knows before you get to a husband loving his wife or wives submitting or the way you speak or what you do with your hands, how you live in the midst of the church. He knows these are the fundamental things that you need to plant your feet on that are going to make you stable, unshakable. He ends up this book by demonic wrestling and warfare. You're going to do battle. Brethren, how did Christ do battle? He quoted Scripture. Three times He quoted Deuteronomy. You want to do battle? This is how you do it. You want to stand fast in the day of evil? Brethren, this is how you do it. You've got to have minds that are locked into truth, deep truth. And what Paul wants to do is he wants to sweep these Ephesians to where they've never gone before. Listen, he doesn't look at them and say, well, you know, I have some question about whether you're really saved, and I think I need to give you. Brethren, that's not it. In verse 15, he said, I know your faith. I know your love. I know what you guys are. But there's more. I want God to so enable you and give you something and enlighten the eyes of your hearts and your understanding as to lift you up. Brethren, up, 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 onward. Paul himself said he was always pressing forward, on, stretching, further, farther. Brethren, this is the life. Don't ever satisfy yourself with being the little child who's paddling along on the edge of an infinite ocean of all this glories, the glories of the grace of God. It's out there. If we will but seek to swim in it, if we will seek to dive in, there's so much more. So much more. And brethren, it's got everything to do with how we live. How you think always determines how you live. Then, Christian, you need to know these three things. Now, I said before, we can only deal with one of them today, so let's look at it. Ephesians 1:18. That you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Or, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Christian, you need to know what is the hope of God's calling. Do you think about that? Do you think even about what those terms mean? Here it is. If you think David's talking about little children need to desire this milk. Well, brethren, something in this milk that you should be drawing out is the call of God. Something that you want to know about your spiritual health, sustaining you, that which is going to prepare you for all the practical, immensely practical things that are going to come out of this book of Ephesians. Here is a foundation. Know something about the call of you. Now, we don't want to forget the first 14 verses. I mean, he laid down such doctrinal foundations there. Glorious. One of the most glorious sentences in all of our Scripture. Chosen and predestined and adoption and forgiveness and, brethren, the inheritance and all that we have there. We need to think about the hope of God's calling. So the first thing to do is figure out, what in the world does Paul mean? What is this hope of God's calling? What is this language? The first thing I want to point out to you is this. The ESV translates this very poorly. The ESV makes it look like the word call is a verb. It is not a verb. It is not at all. It's a noun. And every other reputable translation translates this verse like this: that you may know what is the hope of His calling. His calling. Calling is a noun. It's the calling. The calling. There's actually an article there. The calling. The calling of God. There is a hope of the calling of God. Paul is literally saying he wants us to know what is the hope of the call of His, of God. That's literally how that comes across. Now, brethren, one of the things that I want you to see in these three things that you need to know is you don't want to miss the pronoun His in each one of the three. Just look there at the text. His. 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. Or you read a little further, and what do you find? What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His? In the original, that pronoun is there every time. The reason I don't want you to miss it is because of the very construction of this sentence. You say, what do you mean? What I mean is this: God is the emphasis in these three things. Even though you get these little pronouns there, those pronouns are not so little. And you know they're not so little when you look at the overall construction of this sentence. You say, what do you mean? What I mean is this. Notice where these three things that you need to know about come from. Look at the sentence structure here. Look at what's happening. Look at verse 16. What has Paul said that leads us here? I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That what? That God, the Father, let's just cut some of the things out of the sentence. God the Father, He is the one doing the action here. God the Father, He gives the Spirit, or a Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. What is the main goal? The main goal, the main operator here is God. The main verb is He gives the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, and the main goal is to what? Produce a knowledge of God. Now, what comes after that? A participle. Where's the participle? Verse 18. All of your Bibles have some word towards the beginning of verse 18 that ends in an ing. That is a verb participle. What that means is that everything that is now going to be said is modifying that main object or that main action, which is what? The giving of the Spirit for the sake of in you giving this revelation of the knowledge of God. And what a participle does is it modifies. What it does is it means Paul wants to say what he has in mind. He wants to elaborate. He wants to take us further in, deeper in, farther on, press upward. It means that when he's praying for them, that they might have the Spirit of God with wisdom and revelation. It's a knowledge of God. And what knowledge of God, Paul? Just anything? Is he just speaking generally? He says, no. I have some particular things I have in mind when I'm talking about the knowledge of God. I want you to have your hearts, your understanding so enlightened that you may know this knowledge of God about His call and about His inheritance and about His power. And notice the His is always in there. It's our inheritance, and yet that's not the emphasis. We get the inheritance, but it's God's inheritance. It's of His design. It's of His giving. The reality is that when He speaks here in the first place about the calling, we get called, but it's His call. The inheritance, we receive it, but it's His. He's the giver of it. It's a power that's toward us, but it's His. And what He wants us to do is know these three radical realities about God. He wants us to know God through these things: the call, the inheritance, and the power that's manifested in you. And all, brethren, the very same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand, that is the same power that not only is going to be at work in you one day when it brings you forth from the grave, it is that which is at work in you now. It is that power now. It is an inheritance that is of His making. You can back right up to this call. The emphasis is God. It's a knowledge of God that's on the table. He not so much wants us to know about a knowledge of mankind and our fallenness that goes behind the call. That is not His emphasis. His emphasis are those three pronouns. Those pronouns are not just added by the translators, but not really found in the original. They are there, and they tag exactly off of, and they modify that first thought about you having a revelation of the knowledge of God, having the eyes of your understanding, your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What is that? I mean, how do I process that? How do I think about that? So that when I go out, I can wrestle with demons. So when I go out, I can love my wife. So when I go out, I don't speak corrupting communication, but I speak in love. Then I build up. How do I go out and not steal with my hands? Whether that's on the keyboard and things you do on the internet or whatever it may be. How do I go out and I pursue purity and flee from all the impurities of this world? How? Well, with these mindsets. So, brethren, you know, this is a prayer. This is a petition. I'm saying to you, Christian, you need to know these three things. But you also understand Paul praying for it. You know what he's telling us. You're never going to have what he's talking about here unless God gives it to you to know. And look, you need to be reminded of this. Paul is confident about their Christianity already. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, I don't need to pray for you. You're already Christians. God has already shown you everything that you need to know as far as the revelation of God. God has already enlightened you. to the degree that you need to be enlightened. That's not what he says. Brethren, you know what this tells us? There is so much further to go. There is so much more you can have. Brethren, let us not be content. And look, it's not as though history doesn't abound with people who have sought to dig deeper and dive in further, who have not come up with great treasures. The reality here is, if you're going to have these things, God must enlighten you. God must reveal. He's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Brethren, God made man. You know, in the beginning, many of you start your new Bible reading for the year, if you're following many of the schedules, many of you reading in Genesis now. Man made in God's image. God communed with man. Man loved God. Man loved by God. God communing, walking with and talking with man. Brethren, do you recognize what salvation is all about? It's getting back to Eden. It's getting back there. Here was Adam made. Nothing to stand between his communing with God. Nothing standing between he and the smile of God. Brethren, this whole thing about salvation is to get back to a consciousness of God, an awareness of the presence of God. It's to get back to our minds being filled with a knowledge of God. Darkness. That's a picture of lostness. Darkness. We're in the dark. But the light, we are told there's light that beams forth, the light of the glory of God, the radiance of the glory of God. There's this shining, there's this revelation that we find in the face of Jesus Christ. It's getting back. Man has lost that. Man is alienated from the life of God. Scougal wrote that book, The Life of God and the Soul of Man. This is what it's all about. It's restoring what has been lost. And the thing is, the only way back is by God's doing. We are so utterly, hopelessly fallen away from God, fallen away from the glory of God. We are so utterly in the dark. And the problem is, we love the darkness. Isn't that what Scripture says? The light has come into the world. We loved our darkness. We love it. That's the problem. We suppress, even where God in creation allows the light to shine, we suppress it. We put the blinder, we poke our own eyeballs out. We don't want to know. And if we're ever going to get back to a knowledge of God, God's got to bring us there. But you remember, brethren, faith, that's God-given. Repentance, that's God-given. But it never means that because something is God-given that we don't do something to strive to attain it. What is Paul doing to strive to obtain it, or at least to see it obtained by the Ephesians? He's praying for it. He's pleading with the Lord for it. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may give you the Spirit, or a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him. Brethren, pray. Ask God for it. Plead with God for it. Ask it for yourself. Ask it for one another. Ask it for those men that preach. Ask it for other Christians. Ask that God do this to your children. Ask that God give us enlightenment, revelation. Brethren, you know what Paul doesn't say? He doesn't say, oh, you have all the revelation you need in the Word of God. We have the sincere milk of the Word of God, but I can tell you this, This can be a dead letter unless God opens your eyes to behold. Brethren, we need that. You never forget that Paul is praying for this. Paul is pleading for this. We are responsible. We need to seek more light. We need to seek more understanding. We need to fill our minds full of the revelation of God from His Word. Listen, Scripture tells us, set your mind on things above. You have that within your control. In other words, what? Well, if I am to know what is the hope of His calling, set your mind there. Make it your study. Go hard after knowing God. You say, how do I do that? Well, you fill your mind. You set your mind. You put your mind where those things grow. There are places those things don't grow. There are things that are a distraction. There are things that pollute the mind. Don't go there. Don't go there. We need to press towards those things and those ways and towards reading our Scriptures. We need to be asking, how can I go deeper? How can I go further? How can I know more? Well, brethren, there's one solution. God must tell you. But I know this. There are places you can put yourself. We know this plainly from Scripture, where God is pleased to pour out this illumination. And there are things you can do with your life, and there are ways you can grieve the Spirit so that God becomes very pleased in not showing you more. Brethren, think on these things. This is what revelation is. God revealing Himself. A revelation in the knowledge of Him. We need God to reveal. We need God to reveal. I mean, brethren, read history. When I come across like a Charles Simeon sitting in his room, his friend finds him, and all that can come out of him is glory, glory, glory. Or you read about Jonathan Edwards, and suddenly he has a revelation of some attribute of Jesus Christ just floods him with tears. And I think with him too, the only word that could come is glory, glory. You have to know. There are depths to go you and I have not gone to. Never quit asking. Never quit hungering for it. This is the fuel that fuels the fire of the rest of this letter of Ephesians. Brethren, I can tell you this. You take a man with a fresh revelation of the calling of God or some characteristic of Christ, some glory about, some new manifestation of this ocean of God's grace. Typically, you don't go home and be harsh to your wife. They really do go hand in hand. That's why Paul starts here. That's why he's laying down these foundations. So let's isolate the hope of the calling of Him. That's literally how it is. The hope of God's calling. Hope. We always need to say this today. I was trying to think of good examples of the way the Word uses this. Two ways that came to my mind. My mom and dad divorced when I was young, and you know, I can remember playing a lot of baseball, maybe 12 years of baseball. My dad never came to a single game. I'm not telling you this just to try to get your pity, but to explain this word. You know, if a friend would have said, "You think your dad will come to the game?" And I could say, "I hope so." You see, that's using the word hope where there's a considerable amount of doubt. And that's how typically in this world we use it. Another good example, I come from a Catholic background. You ever ask a Catholic, "You going to heaven?" "I hope so." Brethren, they use that word in an entirely different way than when a Christian says, "My hope is Jesus Christ and Him crucified." It's entirely different. The world has so become accustomed, and see, we come from there, so we know and are all too familiar with that sense of the word. That's not how it's used in Scripture. That's not how it's used here. In Scripture, when you say, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, you're saying our expectation, our confidence, our assurance. We need to be clear about this term and how it's used. It points to a solid expectation, a full confidence. Brethren, the Christian's joy is found in what we hope for. It's not found in what we have in hand. The Christian's joy is found in what we hope for. Our hope, our confidence. It means it's not seen yet. We don't have it yet. We haven't obtained it yet. But Scripture in no way leaves us in doubt about the expectation of getting what we hope for. But it's that expectation of something future. Scripture in no way encourages us to waver. In fact, that's what this hope of His calling is all about. Here's the cause of hope. What is it? The call of God. Let's think about this. Because this is a place Paul wants us to think. You have to come back to this again. Paul is emphasizing a knowledge of God. What are we supposed to know about God? What are we supposed to know about His character in His call? That's what he wants us to really focus in on. The knowledge of God. That you might know what is the hope of His calling. His calling. What's this about? To call. I call my wife. I call my children. You don't want to lose the simplicity of the word. It's God speaking and we hear. That's what the call is. God calls your name. Did you ever know that? People become Christians when God calls their name. You personally. People never come into the kingdom in the crowd. They come in one at a time because God calls their name. The calling of God, it's the idea that God should be real to us. I heard His voice. God broke into the silence. Or maybe we should say God broke into the noise. And I was able to discern His voice calling me. May the Father of glory reveal this glory, the call. Remember, the Father of glory, reveal, revelation, the knowledge of Him. The eyes, not of your head, of your heart. Being enlightened. Enlightening the eyes of your understanding so that you can comprehend what is the hope of having heard His voice call you. His calling. What is the calling of God? It's a doctrine that is very prevalent in our Bibles. Very prevalent to Paul. This is something that gets talked about all the time. It has a very particular meaning. Paul doesn't just want us to have some intellectual experience about this thing. He wants it revealed. He wants the eyes of your heart, the very center of your being, your understanding at the deepest level. We may come with our whole being to know about the call of God and to respond to the truth of it. You see, brethren, this is how it works. You are in some felt manner, you experience the reality of such a truth, and you are affected by it. You respond to it. It changes your life. It changes how you walk. You walk a different way because you're impacted by the truth of such a thing. Brethren, you need to be impacted. You need to see what this is. Brethren, if we could just perceive this like Lloyd-Jones would have us perceive it, like little children paddling on the edge of some infinite ocean, if we could really see into the vast ocean, stand up on the mountaintop and see this panoramic view of the very salvation that God has in mind for us and what is embodied in this call of God. This is what Paul's praying. And you know, it's almost like, I don't know what Paul saw. Paul got taken up to third heaven. Paul had such revelations. Paul lived on a plane probably as much as any redeemed sinner has ever lived on. He lived up there at the heights. You can imagine. Can you imagine a man that's climbed to the top of Mount Everest and you're down in simply base camp number one and he's got his walkie-talkie and he's telling you, this is incredible. You need to come up here. You need to see what I see. That's what Paul's doing here. You need to behold in this call of God. This is one of the Mount Everests of the grace of God. You need to see in it what Paul sees. What is a call? Think of it this way. It is the summoning of God. It is God summoning you to Himself. God calling us to Himself in a way that we respond. We're talking about an effectual call. We could get into all the doctrine of there is a general call and the gospel's preached where all men don't respond. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about simply an invitation being given where some men come, some men don't come. That is not the call of God on the table here. The call of God here is effectual. Calling is that divine summons to men that ensures compliance. They come. They will come. They hear. It is God calling. It is you hearing. It is God moving on your will so that you are willing to come. It is God convicting you. It is God showing you Christ so that when you behold Him, suddenly He has an attraction, He has a beauty, He has something desirable, and you come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Or He says, come unto me, all the ends of the earth. And we come. And why do we come? Because God so moves on us to compel us to come. He causes us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He moves. Brethren, we're in darkness. He gives us light. We're dead in sin. He raises us to life. We're blind. And now we see. This is God's doing. This is God's call. Paul is not interested in taking us to look at ourselves. He does not hold up a mirror in this verse. He is saying, I want you to know about God. I want you to know about God's call. I want you to know salvation is of God. And God calls His people. Christian, if you're a true Christian, you have experienced the call of God. It was effectual. It brought you. You didn't just loiter. You didn't hear the gospel and go back to the world. Now, maybe you did for a season, but inevitably, when God calls with an effectual call, you come. You do not continue to resist. He breaks down all barriers. He breaks down all resistance. He is the God who saves. There it is. He's not using this in the broad sense. He's using this in the restricted sense. Christians, look at 1 Corinthians. Let's do a little bit of Bible study here before we end this sermon, because you need to see especially how Paul uses the term. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. well-known verses. Maybe we'll pick up in verse 23, 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified. What is Christ crucified? A stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. Notice this, but to those who are called. You notice how he's distinguishing the called from all the rest of the Jews and Gentiles. You have the Jew, he sees Christ as a stumbling block. You have the Gentile, he sees Christ as folly. And then you have the called, whether they're from Jew or Greek. What do they see Christ as? The power of God and the wisdom of God. You see what he's doing? He's basically calling Christians the called. That's what you are. And you're only called if you were called. Where God summoned you and you heard his voice. You distinctly had God call you by name and you came. You came to his Son in faith. That's the idea. Christians are those who are called. Romans, you're very close to Romans here. Let's look at Romans. Got lots of good things to say about the calling. Paul uses this terminology frequently in his epistles. He uses this calling language interchangeably with the term saint or with the term Christian. Or with what, basically, this is some of his favorite terminology with identifying those who are Christians. Notice, Romans 1:6. Well, notice verse 5, halfway through, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We're the called. We're called to belong to Jesus Christ. You want to think about your calling here? Think about this. You're called to belong to Christ. If he called your name through the gospel, and this is what Paul says. Paul says over in 2 Thessalonians, he called you through our gospel. In other words, how does God call sinners? When the gospel's proclaimed. When Christ is set up as crucified. When the sinner is offered a way of escape from the wrath of God that his very sin deserves. And here is an out. Flee from the wrath to come. Where? To this place of safety. Where is that? It's Christ. It's Christ alone. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's right there. There is no way else to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And what happens is we respond, we go, we hear, and we're called to belong. There's ownership. I want you to think about this. I want you to process this. What does this tell us about God? This tells us that when you hear God's voice and he says, come, we often think salvation, my sins are forgiven. Salvation, I don't go to hell. That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. You do not want to stop there. Do you hear what's being said? When God's voice breaks through the silence, he's saying, I want you as my own. This call is a call of possession. It is a call of ownership. On your worst day, Christian, you say, you know, you talked about submitting to your husband, you talked about, you know, loving my wife, you talked about no corrupt communication, you talked about these things. You know, I've had a bad week. You know what Paul's saying to you? You better consider the character of God. When his voice rang through the darkness and through the silence and came into your ears and said, come unto me, not just for rest, not just I'll wash all your sins away, but that you might be mine. I want you for my own possession. On your worst day, the devil may be there to slander you and to accuse you, but Christ says, he's mine. She's mine. What do they have to do with you, Satan? They're mine. I shed my blood for them. I own them. They are the apple of my eye. You are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Not a single one of you are stepchildren. You may feel like God is dealing with you differently than He deals with His other children. You're His. The only reason He deals with you the way that He does is because in His love, in His ownership, He knows that where you're at right now is what is best for you. He owns you. He loves you. He has saved you to fellowship with Him. Another verse says we are called to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. He has saved you to wrap His arms around you and build you close to Him, to call you friend, to call you wife. What does this tell us about the character of God? Brethren, it tells us about His compassion. It tells us about His grace. It tells us that in all His fury about what we have done, that if we will come to Him, if we will respond to that call, He invites us into a literal paradise. This is Eden restored and better, because it can never be lost. He calls us into it. Let's keep looking here. Verse 7, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. You're called to be saints. Remember what saint means. Comes from the same word group as holy. You're called to be separate. Now we're thinking about the character of God. The character of God. He wants you for Himself. And He wants you different. He wants you set aside. He wants you holy unto Himself. He wants you undefiled. He wants you pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. He has set you aside to bring you face to face with His glory. This is the God. What does this tell us about Him? I mean, you want to be thinking about what this is telling us about Him all along. Let's go here, Romans 9. We're almost done. Just bear patiently with me because I want you to feel this call of God before you run out of here today. Romans 9, verse 22. What a verse this is. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy. You say, what kind of God do we have? We have the kind of God who is going to destroy many people to prove how great His love, His mercy, His grace are to you if He has saved you. Do you see that that's what's being said here? Look, what if God, with a desire to show His wrath and to make known His power, He wants to make known something about Himself. And how does He do it? He endures with much patience vessels of wrath who are prepared for destruction. Notice this. God has done all this in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He's prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom He has called, not from Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. The called are the vessels of mercy. He is doing what He's doing to the vessels of wrath to make known, how great. Brethren, what you have to recognize is when it comes to this knowledge of God, you have been called to be these vessels that God is going to give revelation to, who is going to give a knowledge to, who is going to show His glory to. Do you recognize He doesn't just show grace? He wants you to be totally overwhelmed by the sight of it. He wants to put a backdrop to it that makes it more emphatic, that makes it brighter, that makes it more visible. He wants you blown away by it. He wants you to see His love for you. You say, what kind of God do we have? We have the kind of God, you have to see this. Some people think, what is God? He's egotistical? He does all this for His glory? God is worthy to do it for His glory. What we need to recognize is the extent of His love, that He pulls us into this glory, and He wants us to actually have the eyes of our hearts enlightened so that we can behold it. When you are filled with wonder, He wants that. When you are filled with amazement, He wants that. That's what His love for us does. The most loving thing He can do is reveal Himself to us, fill us with the awe of who He is. The kind of God we have is the kind of God who wants to sweep a multitude and just have them sucked up in the Trinitarian glory. This vast ocean upon which we're only at the edge right now, He's beckoning us, come out into the deeps. Come out. I want to show you things about Myself. And brethren, as you are filled with these glories of Himself, it takes you higher and higher. You say, how? Because have you never read? As you behold the glory of the Lord, you are transformed into the same image. It's what God has purposed is the more you're swept up into this very vortex of the glory of God, what you are beholding, what you are perceiving changes you. You can't get away from that. And that is how He does it. Let's move a little further here. How about this? Look over at verse 11, Romans 9:11, since you're already there. You remember, Rebekah had conceived children, two children, Jacob and Esau. Two children by one man, our forefather Isaac. And though they were not yet born, they had done nothing either good or bad in order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works, but because of Him who calls. What does this tell us about God? God's in control of who He calls. It has nothing to do with what you've done, because here's two. They haven't been born. God knew what they were going to do, but Paul doesn't even take us there. Paul's not interested in what they're going to do because it doesn't play into the equation. Before they had done good or bad, so that God's election might stand, the purpose of God's election might stand, God calls one. Oh, we're talking about the God who chooses. And we're talking about, brethren, the gospel can be proclaimed. I'm reading the gospel according to Jesus. I can imagine many people have read the gospel according to Jesus. God may have passed over 40 others, 400 others, 4,000 others who read that book and said, Tim, I'm calling you. Flee from the wrath to come. Find your safety in Christ. This is the God who in the multitude he whispers to one, or he trumpets, however it came to you. And we're going to finish with this, Romans 8. Romans 8 and the well-known verse 28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What's another name for those who love God? For those who are called according to His purpose. God's purpose rules the day. And notice this. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you see something about the hope of the call? Brethren, the hope is this. If any one of the links are true, the whole is true. This is an unbroken chain. His calling is a guarantee of everything else. Keep reading here. What then shall we say to these things? To what? To the God who calls. And who does He call? The predestinated. Those who He foreknew. Say, really? They were predestined? Yeah, don't you remember? Chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should stand holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That's Ephesians. What then shall we say to these things? What do you say? Here's what you say. Whoa. If God is for you and has put you in this, who can be against you? There's no out. The character of God. What does it say? He's unchanging. You say, I had a bad week. You ever chart your Christian life? Probably looks like this. Up and down. Hopefully every other peak is getting a little higher, but you got valleys. When you're down at the bottom of the valley, the temptation, the trials, the sin, the demonic attack, God doesn't change. You want to know something about His calling? You want to know the hope of His calling? God is immovable. God is unchangeable. The Father of lights. There's no shadow of turning in Him. His ways with you don't change. You change. Man, I had a bad week. Oh, I fell. I feel defeated. I feel darkness. I feel I've fallen into sin. I can't find God. God's purpose is unchanged. He is unmoved. If God be for you, what do you say? What do you say about things like this? About the fact that God calls you to be a saint with a holy calling, a heavenly calling. Up, up. Where do you take this? What knowledge of God? Where does your soul rest? God does not change. We need to be enlightened about these matters. Nothing can prevent God's plan. Nothing changes it. It's absolutely certain because the power of God behind it, the character of God. What shall we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Nothing can stop it. Nothing can intervene. The plan is one. One link is present. The whole must follow. The whole is there. It all comes together. The call of God. Brethren, do you know anything about this? Did you know something about the call of God? Where God called you to His Son. You're called to belong to Jesus Christ. There's no calling. I don't care what religious experience you've had. If it doesn't call you to Christ and call you into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's how this call in Scripture is stated, called to be saints. You are not called if you are not called to be holy. This idea of an unholy Christianity, it is not bearing the resemblance of the call of God. But did you hear His voice? Did you hear His summons? Did He call you? Come unto Me. I'll give you life. Come unto Me that you might be saved. Come unto Me and I'll wash all your sins away. Come, let's reason together. Did you hear that voice? And you came, you called, you looked, you trusted, and you found you were a new creation in Christ and old things passed away. Do you find that that happened in your life? And brethren, no matter what happens, no matter what Satan might breathe in your ear, you're His. It's solid. That one link is true. All the rest are there. This is the kind of God we have. But I ask you this, did you hear His voice? Did you hear Him calling you? Whatever that was like. To some, you ever noticed when there may be a noise of some kind and it was there in the background and suddenly you hear it and you recognize that that's been going on for a long time. So, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's like you're in that just absolute quiet. It's like the alarm clock goes off, or it's like that freight train whistle in the dead of night on those tracks by my house. God calls your name. And you're jolted. And He calls your name at such a time when your sin and the hopelessness and the lostness, coupled by a sight of Christ. Have you heard His voice and responded to that voice? Consider your calling. Consider your calling. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you mighty, not many of you wise, not many of you noble, not many of you. You know what this tells you? You can be enlightened. You can see the glories. You don't have to be wise. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have lots of degrees behind your name. I'm sure a lot of these people at Ephesus that Paul was praying might have this. They were not that way. Paul, in this letter to the Ephesians, is going to work. He is going to encourage us to walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In another place, Paul says that we have been called to His kingdom and His glory. Walk worthy. Brethren, you walk worthy. Not everybody has heard this call. Few there be that find it. Few truly have heard this call. You are the elect. You are the called. You are the chosen ones. You are the vessels of mercy. Walk worthy of a people to whom God has summoned. You need to think about these things, brethren, who you are. Again and again and again, remember who you are. It's the argument of Scripture. It's the logic of Scripture. Who you are, therefore act in accordance with who you are. You are the called. Father, I pray for reality. And I pray for it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.